Thank you, Mr. Waltz. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to everyone on the webcast. We appreciate you tuning in. God the Father created the universe through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So he could have a family and children living forever in peace and joy. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5, that he who made them at the beginning, which was Jesus himself, he made them male and female, and that they too, not three or four or more, should become one flesh in marriage, and that those two should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with children. In many places in the Bible, God uses a harvest analogy to describe parts of his plan for all mankind. And God uses the spiritual marriage of Christ and the church to produce many more spiritual children. This harvest analogy, one of these examples we find, is in Matthew chapter 20. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20. The title of the sermon is The Lord of the Harvest. Lord of the Harvest. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "is like a landowner." So we in the Church of God, we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the good news of God's coming government over this whole earth. And what is the kingdom of God? It's the family of God ruling the government God, you know, over the creation of God. So God is creating this family, and children will be ruling with him and Jesus Christ. And it's going to be over this whole earth and the whole universe. So we preach the kingdom of God. So here Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like a landowner. Who's the landowner? The landowner is God the Father, owns everything. The landowner, he went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So he wants to find people to do the work of God. So now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So the denarius is symbolic of eternal life. And all whom God calls and who remain faithful to the end of their life will receive the same gift as we will see. That is eternal life. And that's good news, no matter how, when you were called in life, early in life or late in life. But continuing on, so he agrees for a denarius. He sends them into the vineyard to do the work. So he goes out again about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and says to them, "You also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out in the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said, "Because no one's hired us." So he said to them, "You also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So God is having a harvest. And the harvest is pictured by the vineyard that he has here, and he's calling people to help do the work. So when evening had come, verse 8, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." When those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, and again, we can make the analogy, they were called into doing God's work late in life. Maybe they were 50 years old, 60 years old, sometimes 70 years old before they were called. So they were called in, and they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they should receive more, but they likewise received a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "Well, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with what is my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, the first last, and many are called, but few are chosen." What do we see here? As I said, being called in the morning can be compared to being called as a young person. I was called in my teens. I've worked in God's fields all my adult life. Others have been called older in life, so they worked perhaps less than me. But God is love. He chooses to give the same gift of eternal life to all. God says here, I have no standing to go out and say, "Well, God, I deserve more because you called me as a young man. I worked over 50 years in your work." Whereas, I'll call him Mr. Jones. This was an elderly man. that I baptized in Cameroon, he lived only 6 months after I baptized him, but he also receives the same gift of eternal life. God is sovereign. He is love. This parable shows that we all work for God our Father. He is the Lord of the harvest. We also work under Christ to help bring in the harvest of better lives, more lives freed from the bondage of sin and uselessness. I remember I was assigned to the U.S. Consulate General in Jerusalem years ago, and I was having lunch one day, and I was reading, at that time the church magazine was called The Plain Truth. So I'm reading this magazine, and the wife of the Consul General, Consul General comes in, and she was originally from India, and she looked at me and said, "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading the Plain Truth magazine." She says, "I know that magazine." I said, "You do? How do you know this magazine?" She said, "Well, my brother was in university in India at that, you know, some years ago, and he took the magazine, and she said, I read the magazine, and inside the magazine was a two-page spread that listed various types of drugs that were common in universities at that time, the names, what they did to you, you know, this type of thing. She said, you know, I read that, and it made an impression on me. So she said, I never tried any of those drugs. I guess at that time it was marijuana, but maybe there's other things, cocaine or other stuff. So she never tried any of those because she had read a publication from the Church of God. Her life was improved. Her life was bettered by what God's people had been able to put out, and she was able to see. So we might not know what impact we have on other people all around the world. This is, like I said, in India. We became really good friends. She and her husband later on were assigned to the U.S. Embassy in Nairobi, Kenya. And sadly, she was one of those who died in the terrorist bombing in Nairobi. And she's buried now in Arlington National Cemetery. We went to her funeral. The point is that we never know what kind of impact we will have on other people's lives. And so a good word, helping out with publicizing the magazine, just being a good example in our workplace, we can have an impact on people, and that's what God wants. God wants more laborers in the harvest to help people in society be freed from the bondage of sin. People, they stumble at things they don't understand. They don't understand what's right and wrong, and they keep having problems, and they keep having sicknesses, and they keep having bad relationships, and I don't think they really understand why, because they don't really understand the biblical principles, and we need to help people understand that so they can have better lives now. We see that we ourselves, we will also be part of the first harvest pictured by Pentecost, which is coming up. This is the day of our salvation. This is the day of our salvation. And there is an even greater harvest of souls that will be turned to God after us, in which we will play a big role in that harvest. We are made in the image of God. As God's representatives on earth, we are to do His will and bring forth fruit, which can include children, if we are blessed to be married and have the ability to have children, but spiritual fruit goes way beyond having godly children. Godly character and skills development for all of us is important if we are to please God, and of course to have and to hold good paying jobs in this life. Let's go to John chapter 15. God's interested in a harvest. He's interested in a return on His investment. In John chapter 15, we see in verse 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." So Jesus is telling the disciples that He was also involved in the choosing process. We know in John 6:44, it says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's what Jesus said. So we look around the world, you know, is there a contest between God and the devil about who's going to save souls? Well, the answer is no, because if there was a contest, the devil would be winning. Most people on this earth are not Christians. You know, they are other religions, or maybe have no religion. But we know that God has a plan that will include all of mankind. In fact, that plan is really what brought me into God's church, because I grew up in another, you know, Christian denomination, and I started asking questions. And at one point I said, well, what happens to all the Chinese who never heard the name of Jesus? Because it says in the book of Acts very clearly, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. It's by the name of Jesus Christ. And I was told, well, we need to get missionaries to China. I said, okay, I understand that. But what happened to the Chinese peasant 2,000 years ago who never heard the name of Jesus? Well, I was told that they were burning in hell. And I said, wait a minute. You're trying to teach me that God is fair, just, and merciful, and yet these people who never had even a chance to hear the name of Jesus Christ, they're burning in hellfire. They never had a chance. I was told, well, that's just the way it is. I couldn't accept that. I couldn't accept that. And in fact, the Bible does teach us there is a different solution, that God is going to give a chance for all human beings to have a real chance to know God and to know his way. But again, explaining all of God's holy days and in their order, we have a booklet on that, and perhaps we'll have another presentation later. The point is that Jesus said that he was involved in the process of choosing us so that we could bring forth fruit. Let's go back to the first verse in chapter 15, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, Jesus said. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we see here that there is this harvest analogy that God wants fruit. And the Father is involved in each one of our lives. And we have cycles of growth, and there's cycles of pruning back. There are times when we are growing toward the light, and sometimes we get sidetracked and we go toward the darkness or go toward the ground. And so God is involved in our life so that we can bear more fruit. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word of God, if we let it come into our mind, it cleans up our thoughts. It cleans up our heart. It cleans up our speech. So we want to be washed with the word of God in our mind. It cleans us up spiritually. Abide in me and I in you, Jesus said. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we have to be close and attached to Jesus Christ firmly in order to bear spiritual fruit. And we see in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The disciples of Jesus Christ, God wants us to bear much fruit. So in the rest of the time today, let's talk about a few of the expectations that our Father, the Lord of the harvest, has for you personally. He seeks fruit from each one of us. So what kind of fruit is God seeking from young adults? What kind of fruit is God seeking from children, from married people, from widows, from retired people? Another point, how can we help each other in our labor for the Lord? And thirdly, we all need to pray the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. There's always that need. So let's start in the first point. What kind of fruit does God the Father, the Lord of the harvest, seek from us? First, we have to have a definition. What is fruit? What is fruit? So I synthesized a definition for our presentation today. Physically, fruit is a part of a plant that can be used by someone else. It's something that can be used by someone else. Sometimes it is a flower that is pollinated that develops into a fruit with seeds, like an apple or a pomegranate, something like that. Sometimes it can be part of a vegetable, like a root, like a carrot, or a tuber, like a potato, or a leaf, like lettuce, that others can use for nourishment. Fruit generally helps to reproduce a plant and helps someone outside the plant itself. Physically, this can include having and rearing godly children. It can include working to provide a good or a service to benefit others, like cooking or making coffee, like building a house. It can include developing a skill to help others, a trade, like being an electrician, like nursing, becoming an honest administrator or accountant, learning a musical instrument and playing for others' enjoyment. Now, developing fruit takes time. Again, another personal example. When I was young, I was interested in playing the violin. And so my mother, who was divorced at that time, at great cost to herself, she paid for me to have 7 years of lessons for the violin. And it took time because violin it's a difficult instrument. But it's a beautiful instrument if you learn how to play it. So over time, I learned how to play the violin. And when I was first taking the lessons, I didn't know what use I would have in playing the violin. It ended up that after having learned to play the violin, that we were hired into the U.S. Foreign Service, the State Department. Our first post was Port-au-Prince, Haiti. So we went down there, and at services, I played the violin for songs, for hymns. Next, we went to Cameroon, and we thought, okay, we're going to bring a piano with us this time. So the piano came, and as they were unloading it, they dropped it. And so the customs people said, oh, we're sorry. You know, your piano is now in splinters. So I played the violin for services in Yaoundé and Douala in Cameroon. And so at various places, like we went to Paris, I played the violin for the church in Paris and other places too. So that skill, that talent, which was developed over time, bit by bit, was used for the service of God and just for enjoyment for others. There are many ways to produce fruit in this life. The creator of the universe opens a universe of possibilities to produce fruit pleasing to him and to other human beings. Spiritually, fruits are also qualities that benefit others as well as ourselves. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is a very famous passage. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it lists about 9 various fruits here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we see here, these are the qualities that God wants us to develop through His Spirit. And we really need God's Spirit in us to develop these qualities the way they should be developed. God wants us to have joy. He wants us to share life with others and have inner joy and peace. We want to have peace toward God, peace toward our neighbor, inner peace. All these things, they are helpful in our relationships with others as well as for ourselves. So to produce the fruit of the Spirit, we must be attached to Jesus Christ. We must be guided by His thoughts, His ways, His Spirit, for this kind of fruit to grow. This is why, young adults, I would encourage you when you're around 20 years old or older, begin to deeply think about considering making this commitment to love and obey God in baptism and the laying on of hands so that you'll have the extra help that we all need to bring forth spiritual fruit. What kind of spiritual fruit might you want to develop at any age? Well, I just chose a thought at random, and that might be the fruit of encouragement. We all need encouragement. Well, how do you develop encouragement? Especially if you grew up in a home where you felt like you were put down, you were neglected. You know, not everyone had a really nice home growing up. So if you had a difficult home growing up and you don't feel a lot of confidence, but yet now you're in God's church and you're really trying to develop godly fruit, how do you develop encouragement? Well, it starts with a word. Good job. You try to, I guess that's 2 words, but you try to, you know, show appreciation for other people, for their efforts. You can offer to help in a project. You know, if it's appropriate, you give people a hug, you know, when they are feeling sad. Try to encourage them. You can make a meal and deliver it to someone who's sick. You can telephone someone from time to time to check on them, see how they're doing, you know, to encourage them, to hear how God's working in their life. It takes time. It takes repeated action to develop the habit of good works that is the fruit of encouragement. So again, this is the type of thing that God wants us to develop, spiritual fruit. So what kind of fruit is God seeking from children? Of course, now they're all in the other room, but you parents, you can also talk to the little ones. Clearly, God wants children to honor their father and mother, to show them respect, no matter what their age may be. And children should obey them in the Lord. God promises long life if we obey this command. And parents really need to offer opportunities for children to develop all sorts of talents as well, because God wants children to develop the talents that they may have either by genetics or by being in an environment where music lessons or other educational opportunities may be possible. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I'll start in verse 14. So this is in the temple. It says, "Then the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,'" maybe they were even singing songs, not just, you know, shouting words, "Hosanna to the Son of David," well, the chief priests and scribes were indignant. They said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And what did Jesus say? "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" So God came right back at them. They asked him a question. He asked them a question. And we see that children, they saw the wonderful works of God. They expressed joy and happiness in praising God. This is also a kind of fruit that God would like from our young children. God wants our children to participate in praising him. So what kind of fruit is God seeking from young adults? We have some young adults here. What kind of fruit is God seeking from you? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. That's the first epistle of John. It's near the end of the Bible, close by Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. And I'll start reading in verse 12. Verses 12, 13, and 14 apparently are a hymn. It's a song that was sung by the early church. And John has preserved the words for us here. So this, again, is a song sung in church, apparently. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." So again, young people, you overcome the wicked one by faith in Jesus Christ. "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men," of course, young women as well, "because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." So what do we see here? What do we see here? God wants you young adults to overcome the temptations of the world, to get drunk, have sex outside of marriage. He wants young men to be ready and willing to seek a wife with whom you can build a life together. And that means overcoming the temptation to avoid commitment. And that's a big issue, I think, in society today. Avoiding commitment, whether to God in baptism or to a wife in marriage. God wants young men to develop physical strength as appropriate, which can also include financial strength and moral strength by your good example. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22. This is something that God really wants from all people. But it's something he seeks, yes, in young people, because you're developing your life, you're developing your skills. Proverbs chapter 19, I'll get there, verse 22. "What is desired in a man is kindness." That's what it says in the New King James. It says a poor man is better than a liar. But what is desired in a man is, the Hebrew word is hesed. And that word, Hebrew word is hesed, can be translated loving kindness or faithful loving kindness. That's what God seeks in human beings, young people, old people. He wants loving kindness. He's not necessarily seeking some people who are right all the time. I think we've known people who, you know, they're always right. You know, whatever they say is right. You know, they'll argue and try to justify themselves. They're always right, okay? Who likes to be around a person like that? You know, it's like, not so much. You know, God wants loving kindness. That includes patience. That includes generosity. That includes faithfulness. In fact, and it's interesting, in one of the minor prophets, God talks about the marriage that he wants to have with the church. And it's hesed, and there's seven qualities in there where it's describing that faithful, loving kindness. That's what God wants in a man. And if any human being exhibits faithful, loving kindness, people will want to be around that person. They will want to be with that person. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Again, we're still talking to young adults, both men and women. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. It says here, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, and young women as well, young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So what do we see here? Young people are supposed to be sober. It is such a temptation to go down the road of drinking too much alcohol. Be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. It's so easy as young people to say, well, somebody else can do it, and not to develop a pattern of doing good works to help other people. In doctrine, show integrity. In other words, don't compromise with the trunk of the tree. God's truth is there, the Ten Commandments. Don't turn your back on the Ten Commandments. You know, be sure to keep God's Sabbath holy. Be sure that you're honoring your parents. Don't take God's name in vain. Follow these things. Be incorruptible, a person of integrity. Reverence, holding God's name in reverence. Incorruptible, that's tough. You know, people say, well, everyone has their price. Well, do we? You know, is our price $1 million, $1 billion? What's our price? Certain things, there should be no price. We will keep these truths no matter what the cost. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. So in other words, learning how to speak properly, persuasively, convincingly. So these are the things that God is seeking from young people. As I said, young women also should be developing talents and skills so you can, if need be, support yourself in an honorable profession. And I won't read there, but Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, is a very good passage to study for young women in particular. It shows that the woman there, she gets up early, she works hard, she is able to supervise others, she's able to buy and sell, she has her own business of making things. So, you know, she shows a lot of good, you know, business acumen there. So be willing to trust God. Be willing to trust God. So this is what God is seeking from young people. Please build good relationships with other young people in the Church of God. Be a good example at school and in the world. And your pastor, moi, wants to get to know you individually. I know a little bit of French, and I use it for comic effect. Put it that way. Developing good relationships with family, with others in the church, and with your pastor will be very helpful to you continuing to follow the good and right moral path that leads to success and salvation. God does expect you young adults to continue in the faith and carry on the work of God in your generation. We are counting on you, and so is God. So what does the Lord of the Harvest expect from widows? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, just over a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. So what does God expect from widows? God expects to hear prayers and supplications from them because God listens to the prayers of widows. He is their special protector. He says so. We all need the loving prayers and interventions of widows. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And this is a place where the Church of God does support widows who are really widows with, you know, an extra offering, a tithe for the poor. But he was saying here, you know, that someone who has to be at least 60 years old, and she had to have been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, she has diligently followed every good work. So again, these are the kind of things that God is expecting from widows and older women. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. What's another thing God expects from women, especially the older women, more mature women? Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we want women to be a bright, cheerful example to others and teach women to follow godly principles. Now God, as I said earlier, is an investor with each one of us. And he wants us to increase our talents. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, again, we're preaching the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So now, who's the man traveling? Well, Jesus is the man traveling to the far country, which is heaven. He's going to receive a kingdom from God the Father, and then he will return. So when he went, it says he delivered his goods to them. So Christ is delivering, you know, the abilities, the helps that we, the workers in the field, need to produce good things. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one. What does this tell us? It tells us what we see by observation. Some people have more natural talents than others. They just do. Maybe they have, you know, the more physical ability. They can do sports better. Maybe they have an ear for music. You know, maybe they just have a talent for mathematics. Some of these things seem to be genetic. They just seem to be inborn. Other people, they're actually born into a family that gives them opportunities to develop talents. So again, that's also something where someone in that kind of situation, you might have five talents because not only of your genetics, but because you happen to be born into a blessed family, a rich family, where you can, you know, have this kind of education. Others are not so fortunate. Some have two talents, others just have one. So Jesus, he gave according to each one's ability and immediately goes on his journey. Then he who received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. God uses the analogy of, you know, commerce in the Middle East, where you go to the agora, and Tobin showed a few pictures where one of the big areas was the agora, where people would buy and sell. And typically, you buy and sell, and you get just a little bit of profit each time. So you have to do it over and over again to actually make a living. It's not like in the Middle East where, you know, you can't just say, well, okay, I bought this piece of property, and then 2 weeks later, I flip it, and I make $1 million. You know, that's not how it works, okay? So developing fruit takes time. And so he's using the example of commerce in the Middle East. So they buy and sell, and the other one, he eventually makes five more. Verse 17, likewise, he had received two talents, gained two more also. But he who had received one, he went, he dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, Jesus, the Lord of the servants, came, he settled accounts with them. So he had received five talents, came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And you think, well, what kind of many things are we talking about? The whole universe, in Hebrews chapter 2, talks about the whole universe is eventually going to be given over to the sons and daughters of God, ruling over many, many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also has received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more. His Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So the one who gained two receives the same reward, the same words are said, as the one who gained five. And you think about that. Wait a minute. The one who started with five, he ends up with 10. The one who started with two, he gained two more, he has four. The four is less than what the first guy had to begin with. And yet, they received the same reward. God is just because they worked with what they were given. So God is just and fair that way. So what happens to the guy who had one? Well, the one guy had one talent said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what is yours." The Lord answered and said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would at least receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents." Another one of the passages says, I said, "But Lord, he's already got 10 talents." Yes. You give more abilities and opportunities to someone who has shown they can handle more abilities and opportunities. Verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So what do we see here? Clearly, as I said, the one who gained five and the one who gained two, in other words, doubling their talents, they receive the same encouraging reward. How does God deal with the lazy person? I think particularly young people, we need to be developing strong work habits and build diligence and perseverance into our character because we want to have joy in ruling over many things. We need to make good choices now. So I suggest that every young person try to develop and learn and become proficient in at least one sport, one musical instrument, which could be your own singing ability, and also one trade. If you developed these things, a sport, a musical instrument, or singing, and a trade, I think you would really be on the road to a successful, prosperous life in this life. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "I have come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly." God wants human beings to have abundant life. He doesn't want anyone to live in poverty, in uselessness, in despair. God wants us all to prosper and be blessed, but we have to do the things that bring prosperity, and it takes time, and that's hard, especially if we're young. It takes time, and we're impatient. We want things right now. Yes, Jesus came so that human beings could have life and have it more abundantly, that we could have lots of variety, fun, interesting experiences, opportunities to see and do marvelous things. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. What is a godly desire of your heart? What is a godly desire of your heart? Please turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I read this as a young man, and I believed God enough to try to act on this. In Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." So trust in God and do good as God defines good. "Dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Huh. I read that. I thought, well, that sounds like more than just our basic needs. If I delight myself in God's word and God's work and God's ways, he'll give me desires of my heart. Verse 5, "Commit your way to God, trust in him, he shall bring it to pass." I thought about that. Do you have desires of your heart? I made a list, and Well, I'll share one with you. When I was young, I read National Geographic magazine. I thought it was really a cool magazine. You know, I have neat pictures all around the world. So one time I was reading a article about Banff National Park and Lake Louise in Canada. So I thought, you know, I would like to spend the night at the chateau in Lake Louise. So, okay, that was one of the desires of my heart. So I graduate from high school, I go to college, I get in the Foreign Service, I go all around the world, not been to Lake Louise. So I retire from the Foreign Service in 2016, and my mother passed away, and she left a small IRA. And so at one point I told my wife, you know what? I think Mom would be happy for me to spend that IRA to go to Lake Louise in Canada. So we went to AAA, we started sitting down, you know, planning our trip. And I wanted to spend a night in the chateau. Well, they named the price, and my wife said, well, we can't really afford that. You know, we can spend 3 or 4 days, you know, down in the city below. And I was just like this. I was sad. My wife said, oh, he's sad. So she said, well, maybe one night. So I'll tell you the price. It was $900 for one night, which was beaucoup. So, but yes, I finally was able to go up to Lake Louise in Canada. We spent a night in the chateau. It was beautiful. I almost didn't want to sleep. You just look out the window, you know, enjoy the view. We had a marvelous meal at the restaurant there. It was fondue. We had cheese fondue. We had chocolate fondue. You know, at one point, you know, during the meal, you know, the sommelier comes up and says, oh, monsieur, would you like this Spanish wine? I said, of course, of course. It was a desire of my heart. And it took how many years? 45 years, something like that. God does things in his own time, in his own way. I had other desires of my heart that were granted as well, because I believed God as a young man. You too, every one of you, you believe God, you trust him, you commit your way to him, he'll give you even desires of your heart, if they're right and good for you, of course. I mean, there's always that caveat. It was just wonderful for me to see that come to pass. So, is God trustworthy? God says, trust him. Is he trustworthy? Did he split the Red Sea for ancient Israel? Yes, he did. Could he provide water in the desert for Israel? Yes, he did. Could he provide bread in the wilderness for Israel? Yes, he did. What is your dream? What is your dream? If it is right and good for you, then take it to the Lord in prayer. Petition him about it. Then do your part to work to bring it to pass. Our God wants to see you succeed. So how can we help each other in our labor for the Lord? Well, it is right and good for older members to teach, mentor, and provide opportunities and good examples for our youth. So in the Columbia congregation, we have a good effort there. We have two men who are volunteered to give a tour of their workplaces for the young people. And this will expose the young people to different careers, give them more information about education requirements and salary ranges. One man, he's a general contractor, and so he's going to bring the young people there. They can see what an electrician does, how much they make, a plumber, carpenter, things like that. Another man is in charge of health care policy for Montgomery County and in charge of a program to provide basic health services for 55,000 people there. So he's going to bring people in and show people about the health care industry and how that works. So that's good. That's good. So, you know, thanks to all those men who are planning to spend some of their time to help teach and motivate our youth. Another way we can help each other is to be alert to see if one person or perhaps two people are always doing the same job at church or at home or at work. It would be good to offer to learn more about that person's responsibilities and give them a rest break from time to time. There's an old English saying thought to date to the 1300s that says, many hands make light work. Well, that is true at church, at home, and at your job. So I encourage young people to get to church early and offer to take responsibilities. Learn what needs to be done from those already doing it. It might mean getting here about an hour early and helping set things up. That takes developing a planning mentality and adherence to being on a schedule. Those skills, if you will develop them, will help you the rest of your work life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 25. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Jesus called to his disciples and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We see that Jesus taught and he practiced and he exampled servant leadership. And that's what we need to do. The more we can serve in different and varied ways, the more we will be a leader. It is more blessed to give in service than to receive. Remember what happened to the lazy person. How did God treat the lazy person who didn't put forth much effort? And lastly, we need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send us more laborers. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 verse 35. Matthew 9 verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus saw the need for encouragement, for healing, for compassion for others. He saw the need for good leaders who will care for others. He noted that the harvest is potentially great, but the laborers are few. It should be part of our daily prayer to God to send more energetic, cheerful, and spirit-filled laborers into the harvest. The Greek word here for prayer is diomai, and it means to have a deep personal need, make an urgent appeal, to beseech, or make an earnest personal request. So this is more than just a casual, "Oh, hey God, maybe could you send another elder or deacon to Mr. Clore because he's complaining that he's overworked?" More laborers can make a difference in how many people God will call, how many people will be able to escape the bonds of uselessness, poverty, loneliness, despair that is widespread. Why should God call more people into his church if there's not people really to help take care of them? We need more laborers in the harvest. Brethren, we are only the first harvest. Pentecost, as you know, is the second major pilgrim feast for God's people, a feast that Jesus and the apostles kept, God's church has kept down through the ages. It is an appointed time, a commanded assembly, when God says he wants to meet with his people. So this year, in this area, we observe Pentecost at Annapolis, Maryland, on May 28th. Jews will be observing Pentecost on Friday, May 26th, this year, since they began to count to Pentecost on the day after the first day of unleavened bread, instead of on the Wave Omer day, which is always a Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. Jesus was the first of the first fruits. He is the Wave Omer, or the Wave Sheaf. The Wave Sheaf, or Wave Omer day, is always a Sunday, and that is the day that Jesus went to heaven. It's the day after Jesus rose from the grave late on a Saturday afternoon. As I said, it's the day when he went to heaven briefly to be accepted as our official sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God. So someone who is not cognizant of Jesus' sacrifice and lordship will not be counting Pentecost correctly. Let's summarize. God is seeking physical, and more important, he's seeking spiritual fruit from each one of us as part of the great first harvest, which is pictured by Pentecost. Some of the spiritual fruits include those listed in Galatians chapter 5. They include loving God with all of our heart, good works of service for other human beings. They include the habit of praise. Physical fruits include developing and using talents in music and trades and sports, teaching and mentoring others, and being a good example for others. It includes trusting God, for he is trustworthy and wants you to live life abundantly. How can we help each other in our labor in the Lord? Many ways. If we're perceptive, we can help by mentoring and teaching younger people, being a good example for others. It includes being alert to sharing a burden of someone else, volunteering to learn and serve, since many hands really do make light work for all. We must earnestly beseech the Lord of the harvest, our Father in heaven, for more laborers in the harvest. More laborers can make a difference in how many people God will call. As I said, why should God call more people if they will not be encouraged and cared for when they come to his church? We are only the first small harvest. A small harvest compared to the billions that will be called after the end of the millennium, a time when all those Chinese who never heard the name of Jesus will be given their first real chance to know God. You and I are part of that first harvest pictured by Pentecost. Our names are being written in the book of life in heaven. Our lives, our talents are part of the harvest that our Father is seeking. So let's be diligent to do our part to ensure our place in that great first harvest. For from the creation of the universe, our Father has been seeking a harvest, a family seeking blessed children who will joyfully grow in talents and service and faithfulness, who will live in peace, harmony, and trust with God forever and ever. Amen.